Boy, I just love our church family. I love you guys so much. We just had some graduations. Seems like every Saturday there's an open house. It's great, great for the teens, not good for my waistline. The food's been fantastic. Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter number one. Ruth number one. Now, you guys know I'm doing a series called Designer Family. We have two left today and next week. Today is about going from a house to a home. How many of you guys want your home to be a place of refuge, a place of security, a place that you would say is safe, okay? How do we go from having a house to having a home, a godly home? How do we do this? If you turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter number one, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. If you're still skimming through your Bible, it's right there towards the beginning. I see some of you just like, look up the table of contents. It's there. I promise. It's a great story. How many of you guys understand that having a family is one of the greatest blessings in life? If you've been blessed with kids, you've been given a great, amazing gift from God. Theo is going to get baptized this morning. I'm so excited to do that this morning. And I was actually at the hospital the day he was born. I held him right over there in Zealand. I held him. I told him he was a sinner in need of a Savior. I was the first one to tell him that, right? Was that Theo? Oh, that was, never mind. That was Zeke. Zeke needs to get saved still. It wasn't Theo getting all their 100 kids mixed up, you know. That was Zeke. That's right. It's a blessing to have kids, isn't it? Our culture teaches us that they're a burden, but they're really a blessing. I love my kids. I'll never forget when Shonda told me that we're going to have Katie. And she's like, oh, I'm pregnant. It was one of the most amazing days of my life. I could take you to the place we lived. I could take you to the spot where I heard she was pregnant. And we didn't even wait the 3 months that you're supposed to wait to tell people that you're pregnant. We just told people that day. We called our moms. We're pregnant. This is awesome. And I'll never forget when she told me that she was going to have Bella. And then the day she told me that we were going to have another baby. And we had Pippa. And we've had three amazing kids. 2 weeks ago, or about three weeks ago, my wife calls me. I'm here at the church with my kids. She says, hey, I need you to go to the store. I said, okay. And she says, are the kids around? I said, no. Good. Because I need you to pick up something. I said, what? I said, wait, what do you need me to pick? She goes to Walgreens. She said, go to Walgreens and pick up a test. What kind of test? She said, the test. I said, what? Like, that one? She said, yeah. And I was like, are you serious? Like, really? She said, yeah. And I was like, okay, you know. And so I go pick it up, and I bring it to her. And I'll tell you what, there's no anxiety than watching two lines appear on a plastic stick. I'm telling you, that's like the, and only one line showed up. And so we're not having a baby, if you guys were wondering. This is not an announcement. We're done. We're done. I told my wife, I'm 38, okay? I'm like, I'm ready to just start raising kids, you know, teenagers, going to the preteen stage, you know, and I'm ready for that stage of my life. I don't know if I can handle another baby. I know if the Lord blessed us with one, we would rejoice and be happy in it. Do you remember when you found out you were going to have a baby? Do you remember that? What a blessing that was. It's just awesome. It's amazing. Remember when you said, man, what have we done? Did you ask the question, how did this happen? If you don't know how it happened, revert to last week's message. Go back last week and you'll find out how that happened. It's always funny when we say, how did this happen? I don't know. In vitro or something. But the responsibility of having a godly home is awesome. And you have one thing to remember to have the kind of home that you dream of. It's one thing you got to remember. Okay? It's just one thing. It's real simple. You have to prioritize. You have to have one priority. I was talking to Josh Renault. Josh Renault and I were hanging out at Tim Hortons, great place to hang out, drink coffee. And he was in the Air Force, flew jets, flew planes, landed on aircraft carriers. And I said, how come you didn't become an airline pilot? How come you didn't fly for Southwest or something like that? And without hesitating, he says, because I want to be with my family. I thought, wow, that guy has his priorities right. Last year, I shot my first deer. Yeah, I'm officially now a Michigander. This is great. And I was looking up online how to harvest the meat. Okay? And it said, number one, how to harvest the meat up from a deer. Number one, shoot the deer. I guess if you find a dead one on the road, you know, shoot the deer. How many of you guys understand? You can't get to step five unless you accomplish step one. You cannot have the kind of home you dream of having if you don't have step number one accomplished. You have to have your priorities right. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight. Make me a priority in your life. Jesus even said it this way to a man. He says, if you hate not your father and your mother and your wife and your husband and your kids and even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, the word love and hate are defined differently in the Bible. It's not saying a feeling of hate. It's saying what you set as a priority. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to follow me because you care more about what your parents think or your wife thinks or your husband thinks, then you're not worthy to be my follower. In other words, make me a priority. If you make Jesus a priority in your personal life, everything else will fall into place. Everything else. So here in our story, God gives us some instructions on how to prioritize our life. We're actually going to look at a family who didn't prioritize and learn from their life. Notice with me in verse number 1 in the book of Ruth. Notice what happens here. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of the wife of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. I find this interesting because Elimelech means like follower of God. Naomi means blessed. Do you know what Mahlon and Chilion mean? Death and dying. Death one and death two. Who would name your kids that? You see, these parents are already depressing. Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Those are key words there, and continued there. They weren't supposed to be in Moab. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what? He died. And she was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. They weren't supposed to do that either. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion lived up to their name. They died. Also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and she might return from the country of Moab. She finally came to her senses, and for she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Isn't that amazing? By the way, how many of you guys understand, even in our mistakes, God could use those mistakes for His glory and honor? In the story, it's pretty amazing because Ruth goes back with Naomi, and Naomi wants to have a little pity party inside her tent, and Ruth says, "Naomi, I'm just going to go out and start working, making a living." By the way, God blesses that. She steps out, starts working in the field, and meets a stud. His name's Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth get married, and guess what? Boaz is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, His earthly father. He's in the lineage of... Do you know Ruth, a Moabitess woman, is actually in the lineage of Jesus? How awesome is that? God uses our mistakes. Even if you don't prioritize God, God can still use that for His honor and glory. But let's not make the mistake of these two parents who were leading their kids. So here's the lesson. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to get this. Never let culture set your priorities. Never let culture set your priorities. What should be our priority, church? What should be our number one priority? Jesus and what He says, right? What we should make a priority is Jesus and what He says. Now, how do we know what He says? Is it just a feeling that we have, or is it from the Word of God? That He's preserved from generation to generation. Yeah, it's the Word of God. Don't allow culture to set your priorities. Look what Judges 21:25. Now, when this book was written, it was written during the times of the judges. So we go back to the time. What were the times like during the times of the judges? It tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sometimes we look at today as the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment period has now produced the postmodern era, and so now we live in a relative society where your truth is true and my truth is true, and there's no absolute truths. And if you ask somebody, is that absolutely true, they'll say yes. So people are really confused today about what this means. But can I tell you something? How we think today is no different than it was back then. It's called situational morality. You do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt me. That's the mentality of people today. I don't care what you do as long as it doesn't hurt me. But the fact of the matter is, there are moral laws that God has instituted. And if you live outside those moral laws, not only does it affect you, but it affects everybody around you. And so we see a mom and a dad who disobeyed the Lord and didn't stay and repent. They just ran. And guess what? It affected their whole entire family. Don't let culture dictate or set your priorities. The Israelites were departing from God during this time. And there was a famine. And that famine was part of God's judgment. You say, how do you know that there was a how do you know it was God's judgment on Bethlehem? Because 50 miles south was Moab and they were flourishing. God was bringing His judgment upon the nation of Israel to turn their hearts back to the Lord because they were just doing whatever they wanted to do. And they were hurting themselves. You know the name Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. That'd be like saying the gas station has no gas. The coffee pot has no coffee. The church has no people. Can you imagine here in Bethlehem, the house of bread? There's no bread. There was a famine in the land. There was nothing there. So what did the parents decide to do? They decided to run instead of repent. Culture was too influential on them. Maybe they had friends that instead of repenting, they ran to Moab too. They said, man, we're going to go with them. And if we repent, maybe we'll lose some friends in this decision. Maybe it'll be too hard. We'll just kind of go with the flow and just do what everybody else is doing. Do you know living the Christian life is anti-cultural? Now, I'm not saying we fight everything in culture. If the culture adopts a moral belief that's biblical, hey, let's celebrate that. Okay? But if the culture adopts a philosophy that's anti-biblical, how many of you guys understand as biblical Christians, we have to fight against that and live against that and believe against that? Can I get an amen to that? There are too many churches adopting the philosophies of the culture that aren't even Bible. And so we see that the culture was really setting the priority for this family. And the heavy chains of culture kept everyone but Noah and his family off the ark. The heavy chains of culture is what turned Lot's wife's head back to Sodom. The heavy chains of culture made it acceptable to kill prophets and murder apostles and to murder God. The heavy chains of culture changed the people that were waving palm branches at Jesus saying, oh, He's the King of Kings, to saying, crucify Him. The culture influenced their hearts. And man, when you're not in the Word of God daily, it is so easy to allow the culture to set your priorities in your family. To make things important in your life that should not be important. To start using people and loving things instead of loving people and using things. If you let culture set your priority at your home, in your home, then you'll go broke wearing ugly clothes. You'll drive a car you can't afford to a job you hate. You'll let your girls starve themselves, your little daughters, so that they can look like airbrushed models on a magazine. If you let culture set the priority in your life, it will make you miserable, and then they'll give you a pill to get you out of your misery. That's what they do. Maybe Elimelech probably thought, you know what? Everybody else is going to Moab, so are we. No, they didn't. Guess who stayed in Bethlehem? A guy named Boaz. He didn't move. He didn't go anywhere. He was a godly guy. He said, I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to repent. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, I'm going to confess it to you, and I'm going to move on. By the way, God bless that. What happened to Elimelech? He's dead. How do you like that? Died in Moab. Maybe God would have blessed Elimelech. Who knows? And Mahlon and Chilion. I like what Joshua said, who lived during this time of the judges, and says, I don't care what you all do, but for me and my house, we're going to what? We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to let the culture set the trend in our home. We're going to let Jesus set the trend. We're going to look to Him. We don't care what everybody else does. We're going to do what He says, even when it's not popular. That's what the Bible says to pastors. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy to pastors? To this day, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, and what? Do you know what it means to be out of season? It means when it's not popular. I'm supposed to preach this book when it's not popular and when it is popular. Who cares what the culture believes about the Bible? I'm going to preach the Bible. Don't let the culture set the trend in your home. Just do what God wants you to do in your home, and God will bless it. Who cares what everybody else is doing? Boy, there's a lot of people doing really dumb stuff. And here's the deal. They only show you the front stage of their life, not the backstage. They always show you the front stage of drinking, but they never show you the backstage. They always show you the front stage of the club, not the backstage. And they're in the doctor's office with a disease. We used to call the clubs in Las Vegas, we called them the pigeon coop. I'm going to go to the pigeon coop and get a disease. That's up to you, you know. It's not God's plan. Don't let the culture set the priority in your life. I've seen too many families allow that to happen. You know what else happened to Elimelech and Naomi? Okay? They allowed cash, money, to set the priority in their life. You know what was happening in the land? There was a what? A famine in the land. You know what that means? They lacked money. We didn't have as much money as we used to. But down in Moab, they got a lot of money. But that's not where God wanted them to live. They weren't supposed to live down there. They weren't supposed to be in Moab during those times. A famine was typically a sign of God's displeasure and chastisement upon the nation of Israel. And usually because the wealth took God's place. That's usually what happened. That's why Jesus said, and he probably is looking at Judas when he said it, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. The word mammon means money. You can't serve them both at the same time. And every time Israel got wealthy, you know what they did? They forsook the Lord. And so you know what God did? God took their God. God took their money and says, all right, you know, this isn't going to give you what I can give you. I'm going to bless you when you turn back to me. And if you read the Old Testament, you see the Israelites coming to God, leaving God, coming to God, leaving God. And it was always because they fell in love with their wealth. And so God took their wealth, caused a famine. I want you to see what Deuteronomy 11 says about this land that he gave them. You know, the land that flows with milk and honey, this land he's going to give them. What was the purpose of it? He says, I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle. Man, how many of you guys are thankful for grass? I'm from Las Vegas. I'm from Arizona. I grew up in Arizona, lived in Las Vegas. I didn't know what grass was. We put down AstroTurf in our lawns and rocks. This is a great place to live in Michigan. And so he said, grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be what? Why? God wants you to be full. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? He don't want you to be hungry. He wants you to eat. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not what? Deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Why did God not want the Israelites to hang out with the Moabites? Because the Moabites served other gods. The Moabites were wicked, evil people, and he didn't want the Moabites influencing the Israelites. Now, he wanted the Israelites to impact the Moabites and help them turn to the God Jehovah, but he didn't want the Moabites to affect them. And it says, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and ye shut up the heavens See what's happening? If you turn to other gods, here's what I'm going to do. He made a promise back then in Deuteronomy. And he shut up the heaven. There's a drought. And there'll be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Let me tell you something. Everything that you have really, truly belongs to the Lord. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. The house that you have, everything that we think is ours is not ours. It's God's. And we're stewards of everything that God gives us. But when you start replacing God with the possessions that God gives you, then you find yourself in a lot of trouble. They moved to a town called Moab because they're chasing cash, money. There's a famine here. There's no money here. There's money in Moab. So I'll move my family down there where my wife's not going to have any Christian friends. My son's just going to be hard to find a girl that loves God. We're just going to move down. We're not even going to think about our spiritual state because we're chasing money. And I have seen so many families chasing that dollar bill, man. It's got to go where the money is. And they don't even consider if there's a church to the place that they move. They don't even consider how that's going to affect their teenagers who are growing in a place spiritually. I'll tell you this, I would rather take $5 less an hour and my kids grow spiritually than go to a place where there's no church, no place for them to grow, and I'm making my extra $5 an hour, and it's a little bit cheaper. Is it really worth it when your kids are dying spiritually? I love when people say, well, you don't need church to grow spiritually. You also need to go home to have a marriage. But it sure does help, doesn't it? Sure does help to be here. Strive together. This is a great place. It's a very rare place. I'm thankful for this church family. But let me tell you something. Dads, don't let cash direct your priorities. Set your priorities. God's giving you cash, great. But you know what money does? The Bible says it gathers itself like wings. And guess what it does? It flies away. That's why the casino down the road is called Soaring Eagle Casino. They're like, watch that money fly our way. Do you know who never goes away? God doesn't go away. He never leave you nor forsake you. Why would you trade God in for cash? That's so silly. Money comes and goes. Hey, news alert. We're going to have another recession. Say, how do you know? Because it happens every 8 years. It's like, wait, what? Like, just get ready for it. Just save up and ride it out. But listen, when your heart is set on money and you lose your money, you live and die on your money. Man, you're alive when you got a lot of it, and you're dead when you don't have any of it. But when you're alive in Christ, it doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. That's why Paul says, I've learned to abound and to be abased. I've learned how to conduct myself when I have a lot, and I've learned how to conduct myself when I have very little. I've seen people lose their minds because they lacked cash. I've seen people lose their minds when they got a whole bunch of cash. They don't know how to handle it. It was interesting because you say, what's so bad about Moab? You know what God said about Moab in Psalm 108:9? He says, Moab is my wash pot. I like what one commentator said about the wash pot. He says, it's like saying, Moab is my garbage can. Do you know what Elimelech and Naomi did? They moved their children to the trash can, to the garbage of Moab. Pretty interesting. They moved to the trash can, putting their family in danger. They pick up bad habits. You know what the Bible says about bad habits? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, be not deceived. Evil communications, what? Corrupt good manners. You listen, as a parent, you have to be keenly aware about what your kids are listening to. And if you see your kids behaving in a manner that's unacceptable, it's probably because there's a lot of evil communication coming their way. And it could be through their iPod, it could be through their school, it could be through the internet, whatever it is, but evil communication corrupts those manners. And what Elimelech and Naomi failed to discern was when they moved their family down to Moab, there was a lot of evil communication going on. It corrupts good manners. We don't know how the boys died. We don't know how Elimelech died. But I will tell you, you as a parent, if you're going to have a home that's safe and godly and secure for your kids, you got to be aware of what your kids or what you are allowing into your home. I've seen so many families that just have no manners whatsoever. And it's a lot of times directly linked to what is influencing them. And today we just live wherever we're at. We're here in Grand Rapids, but in 2018, you know, we have the cable, we have movies, we have so many social media avenues that could really, really hinder us. How many of you guys understand what I'm talking about? You don't even have to move away now to be influenced by somebody or something somewhere else. And as parents, you say, well, you know, I just don't want to be invasive in my kids' life. You're their parent. You need to parent them and be involved in the, understand what they're listening to and then ask them why they're listening to it. Or why they chose. Be involved in who they choose as a friend. Be involved in that. That's so important. I have so many things to say about that, but I want to move on. It says, I like this. What makes you more money may bring you more misery. I thought of that this week. What may make you more money may bring you more misery. It's like the young investment banker who had a wreck. He was driving his BMW and he was driving around this corner real fast and his car started to spin out of control. And as it began to flip and roll, he got flown out of the car and his car went off the embankment down this gigantic ravine and exploded at the bottom of the canyon. And he stood there over the ravine, looked down and said, "My BMW! My BMW!" And a trucker pulled up and noticed the extensive injuries that this man had sustained from the wreck. He lost his arm, but the banker didn't know it. He had no arm. And he's over there over the ravine and said, my BMW! My BMW!" And the guy says, "You got bigger issues. You lost your arm." And the guy looks over and goes, "My Rolex! My Rolex! My Rolex!" Do you know what happens when you love money? You begin to lose your mind. You lose your mind. You're going to lose your family. If that's all you're going to trade in time with your kids to chase that dollar bill. You're going to trade in time with your spouse because you just need that money. Don't let cash set the priorities in your life. Let me ask you this. How did that work out for Judas? When he allowed cash to be king in his life? He traded in Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. And by the way, synonymously, I actually try to use big words, but I can't. And synonymously, that's like I couldn't even say cinnamon. Now I can. I've arrived. How did that work out for Judas? He traded in Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We oftentimes will trade in Jesus for that much. Well, I can't go to church anymore. I got a job, you know, that pays more money. I can't bring my kids to, you know, be around other Christians because I'm chasing that dollar bill. And I'm telling you, it's to your ruin to allow cash to set the priority in your family. Let me tell you something. God will provide for you. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a job. And if you're in police work or if you're a nurse or a doctor, have to work on Sundays. I understand that. I'm not saying don't work. Okay? But don't let money set the priority in your family. And number three, I want to give you this. Never let comfort set your priority. So they're living in the time of the judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. They let culture set the priority. There was a famine. They let cash set their priority. And then guess what happened? In verse number 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi, and the name of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. And look at the end of the verse, and they came into the country of Moab, and what? Continued there. You know what that means? They got comfortable. And by the way, after Elimelech died, Naomi and her sons stayed there another 10 years. In other words, they got comfortable in their sin. They got comfortable in that situation that's outside of God's will. Let me ask you this question. Have you gotten comfortable in your sin? Most of the time, people will die in the state that they're in. You know, they drink or they, whatever it is, they get drunk. And they say, well, that's just who I am. And they die that way. Or somebody is involved in something they know is anti-biblical, okay? And they say, well, that's just who I am. It's just my struggle. And they end up dying that way. Let me ask you this. What does that say about the power of the gospel? I don't know about you, but when I got saved, God transformed my life. Transformed, and He should be transforming our lives. You know the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Right? I know, we got a couple junior church kids in here, you know. The things I used to say, the people I used to hang out with, I don't hang out with them anymore. God changed my life. It is so sad for me to see somebody say, I got saved, and then there's absolutely zero change in their life. I'm not going to question your salvation, but I'm like, there's fruit of your salvation too. It's like, did anything change? Something should have changed. It's kind of like the prodigal son that finally came home and repented when the discomfort of his sin was greater than the discomfort of repentance. And you're going to die in your state of sin if you don't realize that that sin is destroying you and your family. That's just what we do. You know, it's just what we listen to. It's just who we hang out with. Let me tell you something. It's going to keep eating away at your home if you allow it to. I know it's hard to repent. I think it was easier to move to Moab than it was to repent. To turn, in other words, the word repent means to turn. So you're going towards your sin. To repent means to go the other way and go towards Jesus. It's like, I'm fleeing now. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn to God. And when you keep your focus on God, the temptation to sin grows weaker and weaker and weaker. It decreases. You got to set your priorities, but don't let comfort set your priorities. The fruit of your sin is meant to be uncomfortable. Okay? You know what's interesting about sin? Do you guys know this? When sin is really, it feels like it's going to bring you life when you do it, doesn't it? If I just put this in the slot machine, you know, I could be rich. And we think about, oh, this is going to bring me so much life and so much happiness. But what we fail to see is the fruit of that sin. What we fail to see is the result of it. It feels like it brings us life, but it only delivers death. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. But when it comes to repenting, it requires death first, which nobody likes. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why Jesus said, if you lose your life, you actually find it. Losing your life and dying daily hurts. That's why people don't do it. That's why Christians don't like to do it. But once you do it, the Bible says it then brings you life. You have to consider the end of a thing. And I don't think these parents understood the result of their sin. What would happen in their home if they let the comfort of where they're at in Moab set the priority in their life? They should have said, you know what, we better go back and repent and go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and give our lives to the Lord and watch God bless our life. That's what they should have done. Back in Haiti, back in the day, there was a guy who was poor. He grew up poor and he wanted to buy a house. He found this house, it was beautiful, set up on a hill and overlooked this valley, and he loved this location. So he knocked on the owner of the house's door and says, hey, I'd love to buy your house. And the guy says, well, it's $2,000. And the guy said, I don't have $2,000. And he kept going back and back and back. And finally, the owner of the house says, I'll sell you the house. Here's the deal. I'll sell you the house for half the cost. But I have one rule. I'll sell it to you for half. I'll own a nail above your front door. That's it. The guy who's buying says, deal. This is a great, yeah, you can have the nail, I don't care. And so they made the transaction, made the deal. The owner of the home moved out. The new owner moved his family in, his wife, his kids. They're so happy and excited, and they're living it up. There was that nail, still on the front door. The previous owner came to his house one day, knocked on the door, said, hey, I'd like to buy my house back. And the guy said, it's not for sale. So he come back again. I'd like to buy my house back. It's not for sale. I'd like to buy my house back. It's not for sale. And so the man who previously owned the house grabbed the carcass of a dead dog, walked through the front door and hung it on that nail. And the owner couldn't touch it because it was owned by the previous owner. And that dog carcass rotted and smelled so bad that his family was forced to move out. Let me tell you something. If you allow the devil to have 1 inch in your life, 1 inch, 1 nail in your life, he'll ruin you. You can't allow him one inch, one space. Don't allow the culture to set your priorities or money or comfort in your sin. Don't allow the devil to have a foothold in your life, because he will hang the dead carcass of sin in your life and ruin your family. Don't allow it to happen. You may think you're okay, I'm okay, until the emergency happens. Then you're like, God, what are you doing? Pastor, please help. We can avoid all of that now if we just rip the nail out. If we don't make deals with the devil. So how do we do this? Here's what you need to do. I'm going to give you 3 action steps. Ready? Number 1, eliminate competing influences. Remember how to harvest the meat of a deer? What do you got to do first? You got to shoot it. Okay? So how do we set the priority in our family? Just make God number 1. Just do the first thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other issues will settle itself. Okay, everything else will come together if you set your priorities right. It's real simple. God did not make it difficult. Remember, they said, what is the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all you got to think about. That's all. When you leave today, when you're talking as a couple on your way home, talk about this. How can we make God number 1 in our life? How can we eliminate competing influences? Is there something taking the place of God in our life? Examine yourself this week. Is there something influencing us more than God? Identify it and boot it out of here. Get it out. Because it'll destroy you. Number 2, allow God to be your priority. Allow God to be your priority. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus call himself the bread of life or not? And what is the implications of that? That he satisfies, right? And when you replace God with anything else, you're trading in the bread of life for crumbs. You really want to trade in the bread of life that satisfies for the crumbs of this world? Really? Really? If you set Jesus as your priority, everything else will settle itself. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content in the state that you're in right now. You will not have to convince yourself right now that you need this or that to be happy. You have everything you need for life and happiness right now in the person of Jesus Christ. Allow God to be your priority. Number 3, maybe you don't know God is your Savior. Let me tell you something that changed my life when I was 21. Somebody told me that I was a sinner, and I knew that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I blew it. I knew that, and I still sin today. But I'm thankful that there was a Savior that came and knew my state of sin and died on a cross, and His blood covers my sin. And He did all the work. He finished all the work in which I don't have to do anything to earn my salvation. He paid for it on the cross. And when I received Jesus as my Savior, He clothed me in righteousness. I am holy now, not because I'm holy in my actions. I'm holy because He's placed His holiness upon me. And you can have that as well. In the place that you're sitting right now, you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand all the bad things I've done in my life. Let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for all of those. And He knew them all. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and He knows every sin you've ever committed, and He died for all of those sins. You say, murder? What if I murdered? Would you forgive that? Yeah. Do you know half the Bible is written by murderers? Did you know that? Paul murdered Christians. You ever murdered a Christian? Guess what? God used him. What a blessing. God can save anybody. That includes you. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, man, sin has ruined me. Sin has destroyed me. The devil has hanged his dead carcass in my home, and it's rotting, and it stinks, and it's bad, and I hate it. Can I ask you to do something today? Just give your life to Jesus Christ, and He'll clean it up. And He'll pay for everything, clean up the mess, if you give your life to Him. Don't let culture set your priorities. Don't let cash set your priorities. And don't let comfort in your sin to set the priority in your home. You just focus on one thing. Focus on Jesus.